Mother's Day, we looked at the last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, and what it says there about a godly woman. Well, today we're going to be looking again at Proverbs, but we're going to be looking at what a godly father looks like. And as I was preparing for this, it kept on growing and growing and growing. And I was convicted about the need to preach on many of the things that I was studying about. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin today. We won't finish this sermon. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but we'll see. And we're going to pick up some of these themes and Proverbs in the next couple of weeks. This will be some good teaching and encouragement to all of us as parents and grandparents about what God is looking for in godly parents and specifically fathers. So if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be looking at many passages today. If you are new to this fellowship, if you haven't been here before, you're going to find that you may be a little bit frustrated because we're going to be hitting on so many scripture passages. There's a method to our madness. We believe that God's word is living and active. It's inspired. And so we look to God's word all over it. And if you are not able to follow, don't worry. My messages are available in written form. It's in a note form, and you can get those from the office if you so please, and you can follow up on some of those things that you might have missed. Well, let's read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God, okay? Please stand if you can. If you can't, that's okay. We won't think that you're dishonoring the Word. This is a way for us to honor God's Word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This is the reading of God's word. Let us give thanks for it. You may be seated. Now, as I was preparing this week, in one dictionary, the definition of fatherhood is located between the words fathead and fatigue. Oh, I hope that wasn't on purpose. I think that when making movies about dads, Hollywood chose the definition fathead. The vast number of movies portrayed dads as stupid, fat, selfish, infantile, and you can add your list. The image that comes to my mind is Homer Simpson, okay? And we can find this in many different movies and cartoons. There appears to be an all-out attack on fathers in the media. And I think that there's a very understandable reason. And that is that God has called fathers to lead. And any time God gives a command, the sinful mind rebels against that command. That's our nature. The Apostle Paul told us that this is what the law does. It stirs up our sinful passions. On the other hand, many dads have misread the definition, looking instead at the word fatigue. Having given all of their energy to work, to golf, to a hobby, or to TV, they have little left over for their wives, let alone their children. One father who complained of fatigue gave the following explanation. The population of Canada is just over 30 million. 2.7 million are retired. That leaves 23 million to do the work. I don't know how we got that. 7 million are retired. That leaves 23 million to do the work. There are 18 million in school and college. That leaves 5 million to do the work. 2 million are unemployed, and 2 million are employed by the government. That leaves 1 million to do the work. If you work for the government, I didn't write this, okay? 100,000 are in the armed forces, leaving 900,000 to do the work. There are 620,000 people in hospital and 279,998 in prison. That leaves two people to do the work, you and me. As you can see, it's vitally important for us to get the definition right. The wrong definition will lead to disastrous results, such as we are currently experiencing in our society and our culture. Why is it so important to know what a father is to be and what a father is to do? Fathers have a powerful influence on their children. The role of a father is critical both to both sons and daughters, but especially to their sons. A Lifeway study came up with these statistics about homes that do not have a father. If a child, this is actually, before I get to that, I want to just talk about the importance of fatherhood here. And this is the Lifeway study. If a child comes to faith first in a home, there is a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will follow. If a mother comes to faith first, there is a 17% possibility or probability that the rest of the family will follow. If a father comes to faith first, there is a 93% probability that the rest of the family will follow. Isn't that astonishing? You know, we value children, and a lot of church ministry focuses on children, but we're missing the boat, my friends, if we don't deal with the men in our church. And very interestingly, I went to a conference this week, and this actually came up. Notice where Jesus spent 3 years of his ministry. He spent 3 years of his ministry with 12 men. And as a result of that time spent with those 12 men, the world was changed. And 2,000 years later, we're here today because Jesus poured himself into 12 men, who then went out and spread the gospel everywhere. My friends, this highlights the powerful impact that the Father has upon the family. And it's interesting that in Acts, this is the picture given. The father comes to faith and the whole family is baptized. Listen to these stats on homes without a father. Homes without a father account for 63% of youth suicides. Now remember, this is just one of many, but they're significant because of the number of them. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from a home without a father. That's 32 times the average. 85% of children with behavior disorders have 85% more children have behavior disorders. That's 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger issues come from a family without a father, 14 times the average. And 71% of high school dropouts come from a fatherless home, which is 9 times the average. Daughters without dads are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. They are 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. They are 164% more likely to give birth without a partner, and 92% more likely to get divorced. Do you see just from these statistics how important, even if you took out, you know, reduce some of those percentages for other factors, my friends, wisdom would say that fathers are important. Fathers are important. Our culture hasn't gotten the definition right, and as a result, it's killing itself. Now, the question that we have this morning is, where do we find the right definition of fatherhood? Well, the first thing that we need to remember is that God is described as our Father. God is the ultimate example of what it means to be a father. He is the perfect father, And we can learn not only from his example, but from his instruction. And we find it in his word, and specifically in Proverbs. As I looked through this book, I counted 26 references to father and 23 references to my son. Proverbs is a record of Solomon's instructions to his son. You know, sometimes we as parents, as we face the challenges that our children bring to us, we often say, man, I wish I had a manual for this. And we feel like we're muddling through some of these challenges with our kids. But my friends, we have a manual. It's God's word, and we find it here in Proverbs. And I'm hoping and praying that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the marvelous instructions that God has given us as parents. Proverbs is a book about how sons are to become wise and the role that fathers have in helping them. Now, I'm going to use this term sons, and it applies to daughters as well, but the key idea in Proverbs is a father teaching his son. And it's not that daughters aren't important, but the assumption of this is that when fathers are the kinds of fathers that they should be, they're going to teach their sons, and as a result, the daughters are also going to be brought along and they're going to benefit. So this is a book. Remember that this is a book written by the wisest man who ever lived and about what he taught his sons. And remember where that wisdom came from. It came from God himself. So if you're a wise father, you will want a wise son or daughter, and this is your instruction manual. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning, my first point, is that a wise father actively and intentionally teaches his children, his son. A wise father recognizes that there are many teachers who are eager and willing to influence the mind and heart of his children. Think of them. School teachers, university professors, church leaders, religious leaders, coaches, TV, movies, friends, social media, and more are competing for the attention of your children. A few are good. Most are bad. Realizing this fact, a godly father takes an active and intentional role in the instruction of his children, and particularly his sons. Why the emphasis on sons? Because God has called men to lead. That is God's God-given purpose for men, to be leaders. When men fail to lead in their homes and their churches, their nations suffer terrible consequences. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Now, that word instruction has a peculiar meaning. It means bonds, chains, shackles, or fetters. We might use the term handcuffs. Implements that bind the hands and the feet and even the neck. So this is giving us a little bit of a picture of the kind of instruction that Solomon is talking about. Fathers, you need to bind your son's mind and heart with your teaching. And it says there, forsake not your mother's teaching. And that word teaching is the word from which we get Torah or law. So the goal of instruction is to bind the mind and heart of your child with the law of God. It's not just your own thinking, but it's the law of God. Now notice the first command in this verse, chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear me. Hear me. A father speaking to his son, hear me. And why does he say this? Well, we all know as parents the tendency of children to tune their parents out. And it starts young, right? You're right? Right. Okay, you're here. Good. So why do kids do this? It's because they're more interested in what they want rather than what their parents want. If we were just to boil it down, that's what it comes to. So children must be taught to listen and obey, and if they won't be taught, they must be disciplined. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." This is God's description of children. Okay, it's directly contrary to what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us that children are born naturally good and their environment corrupts them. The Bible tells us that a child is born corrupted by sin, and his heart naturally goes astray. And so the teaching of the scriptures is that you need to rein in your son or your daughter. You need to rein them in. So Proverbs 22:15, again, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Okay, and this is talking about physical discipline. Again, something that our culture rebels against and is even passing laws to make it illegal. Now, we're not talking here about beating your children. We're talking about loving parents who have the mind of Christ, who love these children and are seeking to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, parents who fail to realize and appreciate this truth that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and there are times, okay, many times you don't need the rod of correction. But there are times when it's required. Okay, I remember I have four children, five, we lost one, but we have four living right now. And my second one was our challenge. Our last one was very compliant. All we had to do is look the wrong way at the youngest child and he'd melt. Not the second one. And I can remember one day, this one, and he had done something wrong, and I was talking to him. He wasn't paying attention to me. He was tuning me out. So I went over and I grabbed his chin and I said, "Now look at me." And he looked at me, and then I started to talk to him, and guess what he did? Okay, he needed the rod of correction at that point. And he needed to be taught, because you see, if you don't teach that to your child, and they develop that attitude and that behavior, my friends, they're going to do that in school. They're going to do that with other authorities. There's a reason why the predominant number of people in prison are men. Because they haven't been taught to respect authority. God teaches us that there are times when pain must be administered in order for a child to learn the gravity of their sinful behavior. Now remember, I'm talking about loving, measured discipline that is more painful than whatever reward the child is getting from their sinful behavior. Did you hear me? It's very important. I'm talking about loving, measured discipline. So I'm not responding in anger. I haven't flown off the handle. As I'm disciplining my child, I'm thinking about how God is merciful towards me. He's compassionate and slow to anger. And I'm measuring discipline out with that attitude and heart. But I want to make that discipline more painful than whatever reward that child is getting from being disobedient and disrespectful. Now notice the second command in this verse says, "Forsake not." Not only hear, but forsake not. And this is a struggle that we all have, and that is to stay on the right path. You know, that's our life, right? God has set a path for us, and we're constantly veering to the right or to the left. Galatians 5:17 tells us why this happens. It says, "For the desires of the flesh war against the spirit." They're against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Now, Paul here is talking to Christians. They've been saved by grace. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're redeemed. They're sons of God, daughters of God, and yet they still struggle with sin. That's our experience, right? That sin is not going to be taken away until we die and we go to heaven. And then, praise God, we're never going to be able to sin again. Amen? Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. So since this is true as Christian adults, the good that I want to do, that I do not do, and the evil that I do not do, that I do, Romans chapter 7, right? How much more of our children who still have to learn how to control their wills, their emotions, and their desires? This battle of the flesh against the spirit is the result of our sin nature. For many of your children have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And that makes your job even more difficult and even more important. Though we as believers have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we still must fight the desires of our flesh which want to rule over us. Okay, that's what the scriptures tell us about our Christian experience. Now, a father's responsibility, recognizing these things, is to ensure that his children hear him and do not turn away from their teaching, his and the mother's teaching. Okay, I've heard parents say, well, I want my child to express his freedom. And you know what? I don't want to make him believe what I believe. I want him to choose for himself. I don't want to impose my views upon my child. My friends, that's unbiblical. That's worldly thinking, and it's from the devil. The Bible tells us that you, as parents, God has given you children, and your responsibility as Christians is to enforce God's law upon them, to bind them, to shackle them with the Word of God. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Okay? God's law, how is it described? How does Paul describe it? The perfect law of liberty. My friends, when we understand God's law and we walk according to it by the power of the Holy Spirit, it frees us. It frees us, and it gives us great joy and contentment, because sin never satisfies. So a father's responsibility is to ensure that his children hear him and do not turn away from their mother's teaching. When they do, he must hold them accountable and turn them back, a process that needs to be repeated often. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. What we're doing is we're going through passages which have the word father in it. So we come to Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. So again, we see the command, very similar to what we've just looked at, a command. Hear me, listen to me, pay attention to me. Hear, O sons, a father's instructions. And notice the addition here of the word be attentive. Now this word insight, okay, that you may gain insight. This is the goal, insight. Insight is the ability to properly respond to the Lord and his law. My friends, when we can walk through our daily life and properly respond to the Lord and his law, guess what happens? God pours out his blessing upon us. He richly rewards us. There's great blessing as we walk according to God's word. So notice the command here is to hear, but with the added responsibility to be attentive. You remember my little illustration of my son and holding his chin? Okay? I was talking to him. He's doing this, you know, the little heart that says, Dad, I might be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. Okay? He's looking there. I'm talking to him. He's listening, but he's not attentive. Okay? And it's my responsibility as a father when I'm dealing with my children that they not only hear me, but they pay attention. And in this case, my son needed some physical, what word am I looking for? Okay, punishment. Okay? In order to get to break that will at that very moment and to get him to pay attention to me. Sometimes I don't have to do that, but sometimes I did. So it's one thing to hear, it's another to attentively hear. Listen to this as an illustration. If a fire truck were to drive by on Wellington this morning while I'm preaching, you would have a choice, right? You'd hear the sirens going. Those of you who don't really want to be here might continue to hear the sound of my voice, but your thoughts will be about the fire truck. Who's on it? Where is it going? What kind of emergency it's going to, etc., etc. And while my voice in the background will be nom 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 nom, you know, you're on that fire truck, wherever it's going. It's a pleasant distraction for you because you don't really love the Word of God. On the other hand, those of you who love God's Word will tune out the fire truck because your desire is to hear from the Word of God and learn from His Word. You don't want to be distracted. Now, fathers must not only ensure that their sons hear, but that they're attentive. It's not enough to make your children's eardrums vibrate. Many parents make this mistake. They talk, they talk, they talk, they talk. And, you know, the children's going everywhere, doing everything, you know. Now, Johnny, don't do that, you know. And, you know, Johnny's all about, hopefully none of you have a Johnny here. Okay, I didn't use that with anybody in mind. Where am I? Okay, so it's not enough to make your children's eardrums vibrate. You are responsible to ensure that they pay attention to you. And I've already given you the example of my son and grabbing him by the chin. Proverbs 13:1, another passage. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So notice the interplay of words here. We have hearing versus rebuke, and we have a wise son versus a scoffer. And the question you need to be asking yourself here is, what kind of son do you want? Do you want a wise son? Do you want a scoffer? So again, hearing and listening do not just happen, they are taught. You need to teach your children to listen and be attentive to your voice. That's not their natural inclination. My friends, if you don't do this between the ages of 0 and 12, I'm afraid to say that the train has probably left the station if you think that you're going to teach your teenagers to do that if you didn't teach them it when they were children. Very, very important lesson to learn, okay? We need to start this right from the time that they are born. Now, this word rebuke means to speak words that show that what has been done is wrong, and other actions may follow to show the disapproval. So these are primarily words. So if your child does something, there is a verbal response. That's primarily what we're talking about when we think of the word rebuke. We notice in this verse as well the identification of the scoffer as one who does not respond correctly to rebuke. He does not listen, he tunes it out. He tunes out the rebuke. Why does a scoffer turn out, why do children tune out rebuke? Because they've been taught to do so by their parents. They haven't been taught to listen and pay attention with some consequences if they don't. Children are malleable. If your child tunes you out, it's because you're letting them tune you out. You cannot let them do this. If you do, you risk raising a scoffer. Now, how would we describe a child that does not listen to verbal correction? Brat? Spoiled brat? A child that has not had his will broken. Notice, I use that term intentionally, will versus spirit. The goal of parenting is to break the will without breaking the spirit. My friends, that takes grace. That takes love. Okay? We all need our wills broken, right? I need my will broken. The reason I struggle with sin is because I want to sin. And I need that want broken by God. And so what does God do? Well, God, if I'm reading God's word, he'll warn me. He'll put his finger on me when another preacher is preaching, or I listen to a sermon, he'll say, Tim, I want you to deal with that. And if I continue to tune God out, guess what he does? He brings discipline into my life. Okay? It may be a public rebuke by another believer, or it may be some kind of chastisement. It might be a financial woe. It could be a health issue. It could be any one of a number of things. But God says that he disciplines those he loves. Now note the connection here between instruction and rebuke. Instruction and rebuke go hand in hand. Okay, instruction can't be always affirmative. There has to be correctives involved in the teaching. Instruction shows us the right way, and rebuke is necessary when the right way is not followed or it is ignored. So rebuke then reinforces the instruction. So when we give rebuke, we're not saying, what's the matter with you? You're so stupid. You're so dumb. You're just like, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're saying, no, you didn't do as I instructed. Listen to what I'm telling you. Pay attention. This is the way. Okay, that's much different, right, than calling someone names. And I've got this equation here. Wisdom is the result of instruction plus rebuke. If I was to write that down as a mathematical formula, I would say wisdom equals instruction plus rebuke. That's what this verse is teaching us. Okay, so you need both. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, another passage that describes a father's instruction. A fool despises his father's instruction. Do you notice that in each verse, what's the father doing? He's teaching. He's instructing. Always instructing, always teaching. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. So again, we see a father teaching his son or his children. And we find in this verse two kinds of teaching: instruction and reproof. Now remember our last verse, we talked about rebuke, right? Reproof is another word, related but slightly different. A child, this verse tells us that a child that despises instruction is a fool. Now, how many of you fathers want to raise a fool? I don't. I don't see any hands up. That's good. All right? Okay? But if you allow your child to despise your instruction, to ignore it, to pretend that it doesn't exist, to live as if it doesn't exist, if you instruct him and then he goes and does something else and you never rebuke him, you never correct him, you're on the path to raising a fool. You're teaching that child to scoff at your teaching. Okay? So a child needs reproof. And our verse tells us that when a child learns to heed reproof, they become prudent. Now, reproof is a little bit different from rebuke. Remember I said rebuke is primarily verbal. Reproof are words which show strong disapproval. So this is a step up from rebuke, with possible actions of punishment to follow. Okay, so that's the threat. If you don't listen to me, you've done what is wrong, and if you don't listen, there's going to be a consequence for your behavior, a physical consequence. So this is a step up from rebuke. So this teaches us that wise instruction sometimes carries with it consequences for failure. You know, we need to accept as parents that our children struggle to learn. And some struggle in some areas more than others. And so this requires wisdom and grace to know when it's just a lack of knowledge and we need to spend more time with that child, and when that is an act of defiance that says, I am not going to learn this. Okay, that little statement, I might be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. So there, okay? We need to be able to identify those attitudes and behaviors in our children. And prudence is the capacity to properly understand and respond to a situation with discernment. See, that's our goal with our children. We want to get our children to the point where they face a situation and they can look at it and they can process it. And they can go, okay, is this right or is this wrong? Would God want me to do this? Would he not? What has God taught me? What has my dad taught me? What has my mom taught me? All right, based on that thing, this is what I should do. That's prudence. Okay? It's an aspect of wisdom. That's our goal, to get our children to the point where they can think and process in that way. Can you see how that's just not going to happen if you have the attitude that you're just going to let your child figure things out for themselves? Okay, that's not what God's Word tells us. And we need to be governed by God's Word. Now look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father. Okay, and that word listen tells us that the father's doing something, right? He's talking. He's giving instruction. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So the father is teaching, and he's talking here about an attitude that you want to be inculcating into your children as you teach them. He describes here as, listen to your father who gave you life. And this is telling us the required attitude that you want to encourage in your children as you're teaching them. Again, it's not enough to vibrate the eardrums. Okay? Something else must be added to your words. And what we learn from this verse is that hearing must be connected to respect and honor. You want your children to respect and honor you. And my friends, does that come naturally? Sometimes. Oftentimes it doesn't. Okay? We all know of those times when we've told our child to do something, and they've looked us right in the face and said, no. Okay? And I've had an instance with that with one of my children. I won't use a pronoun, so you don't know who it was. And my child said, no. So I went up, and I grabbed my child firmly, and I got that child to look me in the eye, and I said, what did you say? Looked me right in the face. No. And I said, if you do that again, there's going to be a consequence for your behavior. Now, what are you going to do? No. Okay, now there's a challenge there for us as parents, right? Because my temptation in that case would be to respond in anger. And that is not the way we're to discipline our children. But at that point, my child needed some kind of consequence to turn that child from that kind of behavior. I was not getting the respect. That child was not looking at me and going, you know what? The only reason I'm here today is because you gave me life. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. I couldn't survive without you. You're my protector. You're my provider. You put food on the table. You put clothes on my back. You watch over me. You teach me. You correct me. You deserve honor and respect. My child at that point wasn't prepared to give that to me, and so I had to teach that child how to do that, okay? Through correction and through discipline. So it's the responsibility of the father to ensure that his children learn this kind of respect and honor. And my friends, it's not just you as a father, but your wife, the mother as well. You know, there were times where I came home and my kids, my wife was crying because my kids had been so bad. It was just one of those days where, you know, it's just, and you know, my wife was waiting for me to come home and deal with the kids because she was just finished, done. Any of you women had that experience? Oh, I hear some laughing. Okay. Husbands, listen to your wives. Don't go home and plunk yourself down on the couch because you've had a long day. Don't pick up the newspaper Don't turn on your computer. Deal with your kids. Okay? There were many times where I had to discipline my children because they had disrespected my wife. And they had to learn that if they disrespected Tanya, that at times Tanya would discipline, but there were also times when Dad would step in and enforce the discipline. My children needed to be taught. They were growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents in a Christian environment, and there were times, many times, where they did not respect my authority and my wife's authority, and I couldn't put up with that. I cannot put up with that because God tells me not to put up with it. If you do not teach your children to respect you, how are they going to respect their teachers? My friends, this is a big problem in our public school today. Children know that they can do all kinds of things to their teachers, and that if their teachers do anything, their parents are going to come and take their child's side and sue the parent or the school. Stupid parents. You know what happened to me when I was a kid? Some of you are going to laugh at this. Well, I went to a Christian school, and they still had the strap then. So I got the strap, believe it or not. Some of you are going, no kidding. Okay? But I got the strap. And I had four brothers and sisters in the same school. So there was no chance I was going to get home without Dad and Mom finding out. And guess what happened when I got home? I got it again. That doesn't, you know, and my, you know, I look at that, you know, am I warped? Some of you might think so. But I look at myself and I thank my teachers and I thank my parents for disciplining me. Yes, were there times where my father disciplined me in anger and I was terrified of him? Yeah. Okay? My dad's a sinner just like I am. But my friends, we need to be careful not to run away from discipline because of those isolated instances. Okay? I also knew that if my father disciplined me in that kind of anger, that he would come to me and he would apologize to me. And my friends, I made all the difference in the world. I knew that however my parents disciplined me, I was loved. I was secure. And it was a blessing to my soul. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Maybe we should have started this, but I'm going to end with this. I've got another point, but we might get through that. We'll see. What is the most important thing? We've been talking about the father instructs. Have you seen that in all of these verses? A father instructs. A father teaches. A father, you know, he rebukes. He reproves. He disciplines. He has an active role in the life of his sons and his daughters. Now, what's the most important thing that a father can teach his child? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. My friends, in all that we do as parents, as Christians, our chief end is to teach our children to fear God. That's our goal. My friends, you cannot teach your children to fear God without the kind of teaching that we find here in Proverbs. You must be instructing your children. You must be teaching them. You must be rebuking them. You must be reproving them. You must discipline them. Some children are going to require more. Some are going to require less. That requires wisdom and grace. But my friends, if you don't do that, your children are not going to learn to fear the Lord. Where does a child learn to fear the Lord? They learn it first from you. They need to fear you. Okay? Many parents make the mistake of wanting to be friends with their children. My friends, your children don't need another friend. They need a parent. Friendship comes. Friendship comes when your children transition from their teens to their adult years. And if you've done a proper job with your children, you will have a wonderful friendship with your children when they become adults. But until that time, you are called to be parents. Never are we told in the scriptures, be a friend to your child. Being a friend to your child is the result of being a parent to your child, the biblical parent that we find in God's word. Now it says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What does that word mean? Well, it has two meanings. It means reverential awe, and it means being afraid. Okay? Now the reverential awe is probably easier for us to grasp and embrace. You know, when I look up into the stars at night and I think about the fact that I can't even count them. I can't even see all the stars up there. And the Bible tells me a number of things about that. It tells me, number one, that God created them. It tells me, number two, that God put each one in its place and it stays there by his will. It tells me, number three, that God knows the name of every single one. An amazing fact. Number four, God holds them all in his hand. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I'm speechless. I'm just so amazed at my God. And that's just one thing that he does. And he does all kinds of things at every moment, all throughout the time, all throughout history. This is our God. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he wonderful and glorious? That's why it's been so great for us to gather together and sing his praises. And then to think, and what was that song that we sung just before the sermon? This great, awesome, glorious God. Amazing grace. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Wow. I don't know about you, but that's just wonderful. I love praising my God. Well, the other side of fear is being afraid. Should we be afraid of God? Yes, we should be afraid of God. In fact, we're commanded to be afraid. Jesus commanded us to be afraid of God. Do not fear the one who can destroy your body, but fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. I'm afraid of God in the sense that I know in the back of my mind, in the front of my mind, I know that I am loved. I know that nothing in all creation can separate me from that love, but I also know that my God is just. And I know that he's committed to my being holy. And if I persist in my sin, I know that God is going to bring the hammer down. And whether that's a loss of fellowship with him, which grieves my heart, I don't know about you, but you know, when I do something, when I sin, and God withdraws his presence from me, it's not that he leaves me. I just lose the sense of his closeness and his fellowship. My friends, I can't stay there very long. I don't know about you. I love fellowship with God. I love being close to him. I love knowing that his smile and his favor is upon me, and I hate that. And so I'm afraid. And I pray for more of that, because the more holy I am, the more I'm going to experience of God's blessing and his favor and his presence. So I'm afraid of him. I'm also afraid, I remember one of the things that brought me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fear that God would throw me into hell. My friends, you deserve, every single one of us here today deserves to be in hell. God is just to condemn every single person on this earth to hell, to an eternity of suffering in the flames of hell. That's what we deserve. And that drove me to Christ. And I thank God for that fear, that it drove me to Christ, because I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to experience God's judgment. We don't hear about that very much in many churches today, but my friends, that's the gospel message. That's the reason why we need to be saved. We don't need to be saved because we have a bad marriage. We don't need to be saved because we got rebellious kids. We don't need to be saved because we need a better life. or we need mental wellness, or all of those things. Those are all needs. But my friends, the greatest need that we have as people is to be forgiven of our sins. The greatest need that we have is to admit before God that I am a sinner, condemned unclean, and that I am worthy of eternal judgment. And God will cast me into hell if I do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as my personal Lord and Savior. I think the reason why many of our churches are weak is because many people profess Christ who've never come to that point of saying, I am a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. Have mercy upon me, O God. They've never come to that point. I hope that's not true of any of you here today. If it is, repent. Turn away from your sins. Because, my friends, it's not enough. Jesus warns us that there are many people who are going to stand before Him at the judgment day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we did in Your name. I said the sinner's prayer. I did miracles. I prophesied. And to some of those, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you accursed one. I never knew you. My friends, it's not enough for you to know God. Does God know you? And whom does God know? The only ones whom God knows is those who've come by faith in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not going to get to step two. Okay, but we'll finish up now. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So we've talked here in Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Notice, fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is a fool. I think it's Psalm 36 in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Wow. I don't want to raise a fool. So I'm going to teach my children to fear the Lord. That fear is a fear of His holiness, His justice, and His righteousness, that He has the right to punish and even destroy. And a father is to teach his children to know and feel these realities. I can't save my children, but I can teach them these things. I can prepare them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Many of you know this, right, by heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. My friends, this is in a nutshell what we want for our children, right? Amen? Our amen. So notice here, relying on the Lord versus supporting yourself. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay? If you don't instruct your children, if you don't rebuke them, if you don't reprove them, if you don't discipline them, you're still teaching them. You know what you're teaching them? You're teaching them to rely on themselves. Okay? You don't want to do that. Okay? Teach your child not to lean on their own understanding. And then it says, acknowledge Him. And this goes back to fearing the Lord. That in all their ways, they're always thinking, I'm living, what does it say in Acts chapter 17? In Him we live and move and have our being. I want my child to walk through life knowing that God is always watching. Psalm 139, great psalm, but it's a scary one, right? What does Psalm 139 teach us? Doesn't matter where you go, God sees you and He's watching. Other verses remind us, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Okay? I want my children to walk through life knowing that God is always looking at the motivation of the heart. I can't tell you how many times I've been blessed by that teaching that my parents gave me. You know, it's not enough that I stand up here and I preach to you. I'm very well aware of the fact that as I do that, God's looking at my heart and He's saying, Tim, why are you doing this? You're doing this for my glory? You're doing this for your glory? Are you doing this because you want people to praise me or you want people to praise you? while you're preaching this? Are you doing that? That's the way I preach to you. That's the way I want to live my life, knowing that God is always watching. My friends, your children won't learn that unless you discipline them, unless you teach them, unless you reprove them and rebuke them. They need to know. You know what? Lauren will remember this. We told our kids, because we knew as they entered their teen years, I remember being a teen, and I did things that I knew I shouldn't have done. I was a rebel. I wasn't a real bad one, but I was a rebel. And my sin did find me out. And I was careful to tell my children, I said, and I think I told all of them this, but I said, listen, I know that you're going to try and do things behind my back, things that I've taught you are wrong. But I want you to know that I'm praying that God is going to tell us about your sins. Lauren's laughing because she knows it came true. God did it. God was watching over my children and showed us their sins. Not all of them. I'm sure we still find out things that we did, they did, that we go, oh my. Maybe I'm glad I didn't know that. Okay? But there were enough times where God did that because we had disciplined our children, we rebuked them, we reproved them. They knew that we were watching them. And when they got into their teen years, when they're beginning to spread their wings, we gave them that teaching so that they would go into their teen years knowing that we might not be able to see, but God sees. And when God revealed that to us, and then we brought that to our children, again, reinforcement, God's watching. Nothing you do escapes God's sight. So we want to teach our children to acknowledge God. When our sons and our daughters learn not to lean on themselves, but rely on the Lord in fear, remember, reverential and being afraid, the promise is that God will bless his ways. You see the promise there? In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make path straight your paths. That's simply the Bible's way of saying he's going to bless your plans. He's going to prosper your way. His blessing and favor are going to be upon you. You want that for your children, parents? Then you need to do the things that God has commanded in his word. You must teach them to fear you, because in fearing you, they're going to fear the Lord. Now remember, isn't that a good corrective? If you want your children to fear God in a proper way, they need to fear you in a proper way. Okay? I don't want my children afraid to come to me. Okay? My children knew that they could come to me. And I even told them, you know, this was a good learning experience for them as teenagers, but I told them, I said, you know, I don't remember who it was, but we were dealing with a discipline problem with one of my kids. And they were making all kinds of excuses. You know, we knew what they had done, and we were trying to get them to admit it. And they were all over the place. Excuses, you know, just wouldn't come to it. So finally I said to them, I said, you know, if you just say, Dad, I did this, and I'm sorry I did it. I've got no excuse, and you know, whatever you decide, I deserve. Now, you parents, what would your response be to a child like that? There's not much you can do, right? You have got the desired effect that discipline is supposed to produce, so I don't need to discipline. But as long as my child continues to obfuscate, to go around, to pretend, to make excuses, eventually, I've got to bring some kind of discipline to that situation in order to bring them to that place where they say, all right, I admit it, I did it. And I modeled that for my children. Yeah, I made mistakes as a parent. And my children know that there were times where they could come to me and say, Dad, you said this and you did this. And I had to say, you're absolutely right. Would you forgive me? That frustrated the bejeebers out of my kids. Why? Well, what are they going to do?
Shoot.
He didn't try and avoid it. Rats, now what have I got? What tool can I use against him now? All right, I've given you lots of things to think about, right? Good things for us. Fathers, remember Proverbs. Your responsibility, your first and foremost responsibility is to teach your sons. You teach your sons well, families will turn out well, daughters will turn out well. But that's your key. Teach your sons and teach them these things. In the next coming weeks, we're going to go over the things in Proverbs that Solomon taught his son. And I trust you're going to be blessed through those things. If you're here, you're not going to be able to do these things. Okay? What is the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. The reason you're not a Christian, the reason you haven't admitted your sin, the reason why you haven't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, is because you don't fear God. And until you fear Him, you can't teach your children to fear Him. You can try, and I hope you do, but my greater hope for you is that you repent of your sin, because really, you're that rebellious child that needs to be disciplined. My friends, if you're here and you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate discipline is going to come on the day of judgment, where if you go and you die, and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no second chances. Okay? The only thing that remains for you is to be cast into hell, where you will suffer forever. And you don't have to go there. You can repent today. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know why? You know, I do some visiting in nursing homes, and I see people who don't even know who I am. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. They've had a stroke, or they've got dementia. Don't wait until that day when you can't decide. You don't know whether you have tomorrow. Scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Put your faith and trust in Him. Well, let's bow together in prayer, okay? Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its clear instruction. We thank You, our Father, that You are the perfect Father and that You teach and instruct us. You reprove us, You rebuke us, You discipline us. You do it in love and faithfulness and mercy. And it's my prayer, our Father, that each one of us as fathers might learn from You to teach and instruct our children, to rebuke them, to reprove them, and to discipline them when necessary, and to do so in love and faithfulness and mercy. Help us to that end, we pray. And Father, for those that are here today who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord, we know that salvation belongs to the Lord. Would You be pleased, our Father, to open their eyes and hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and give them grace to believe on Him. We ask these in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.